The following message, Peter's Denial, was based on Mark 14. This message was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, September 27, 2015, by Pastor Calvin Walden of Reformed Baptist Church of Lenawee, Adrian, Michigan.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you again. It's a delight to be back among you, and I do assure you of our ongoing prayers for you as a congregation. We pray with mixed emotion. Number one, we pray always that God would give you a shepherd, but in praying that, we know that if you have a shepherd, I may not get invited back again. Well, I may not get invited back again anyway, but anyway, it's something that we pray for often, and we'll continue to do so as God brings you to mind. In the Sunday School Hour, I want to just look at one of the events in the life of the Apostle Peter. And so I would ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. To get something of the context in which we will primarily be looking at this morning, I want to begin by reading a portion of Scripture there in Mark 14, starting in verse 27. Mark 14, verse 27. Our Lord and the disciples have observed the Passover, and they have instituted the Lord's Supper, and they're now leaving and heading to Gethsemane, and as they're walking along, Jesus is instructing his disciples. He's about ready to leave them, and he's about ready to go to the cross, and so he wants to give them some instruction. And so we read of something of that in verse 27, where we read, "And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee.' Peter said to him, 'Even though all may fall away, yet I will not.'" You can imagine Peter there. These guys, I can understand why you would be suspect of them. But never would I do it. Never would I fall away. And so now Jesus then gives him the details of even what he has said. Verse 30, "And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times.' But Peter kept saying insistently, 'Even if I die with you, I will not deny you.' And they were all saying the same thing also." And so after that, we know that Christ and his disciples make their way to Gethsemane. And there comes a point in which Peter, along with the other disciples and Christ, were met at the gate of the garden by a crowd with swords and clubs. There was the Roman cohorts, representatives of the Sanhedrins and others, and they apprehended Christ on that occasion. John tells us that they had arrested Christ. They bound him. They treated him like a common criminal. And from there he was taken to the high priest, to the high priest's house. And there were gathered all the scribes and the elders in that place. We read in the book of Matthew that at that point, when Jesus had been arrested and now taken to the high priest's palace, that all the disciples fled. All the disciples scattered, even as Christ told them they would do, quoting from Zacharias. But we're also told that Peter turned back and he followed at a distance. Peter couldn't bring himself to forsake his master. And so he makes his way into the courtyard of the high priest. And here I want to begin reading at verse 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together. And Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the officers, warming himself at the fire. So Peter now finds himself in the courtyard. The house of the high priest is elevated a little bit. Christ and the high priest and the others are gathered together there in that house. Peter's below in the courtyard. He's warming himself by the fire. The original is it was a blazing fire. It wasn't just a little campfire. It was a blazing fire. So it was not only used for warmth, it was used for light. So you could be able to see those that are around you. And there Peter is. And then we go down to verse 66 and we hear what happens next. Verse 66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Nazarene." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you're talking about." And he went out onto the porch. And the servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is the one of them." But again, he denied it. And after a while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too." But he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man you're talking about." And immediately, the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he began to weep. So here we have in this narrative, in this portion of Scripture, Peter's denial, but also Peter's repentance. And these are the two things we want to consider this morning in this Sunday school hour as we consider together this event in the life of the Apostle Peter. So there are two things I would have you note with me. First of all, the description of the three denials. The description of the three denials. Mark gives us a description in detail of the three denials of Peter there in the courtyard at a time when Christ is being treated very shamefully. Remember, while Christ is in the house, they're engaged in beating him, spitting upon him, falsely accusing him. He's in the midst of great suffering at the hands of those in the house with him. And Peter's just outside in the courtyard. And we have three denials set before us. First of all, there was what I would call a strong denial. A strong denial. There in verse 66 through 68, Mark sets before us a description of Peter's strong denial. While Peter is standing at a bright fire in order to warm himself, a servant girl, of all things, a servant girl comes along. Mark describes for us the scene and states that the girl, when passing by, sees Peter warming himself. Notice what the word says. The servant girl, seeing Peter warming himself, verse 67, she looked at him. That's sort of strange wording. The servant girl, seeing Peter, looks at him. Well, if you see someone, aren't you looking at them? What strange language is used here, but what Mark is describing for us is that this girl's walking by, there stands Peter warming himself. Maybe you've done the same thing. You've walked along and you see someone, and then we say in our day, you take a double take. It's like, oh. And that's what this girl does. She's walking along there and she looks up and there's a crowd of people and she sees Peter and then looks again. So seeing Peter, she looks at him. She takes notice of him. It's that double take. And she believes she recognizes him and says to him, "You also were with Jesus the Nazarene. You are one of those who was following after this man named Jesus." And Peter responds. And his response almost seems spontaneous. It's a spontaneous reaction. "I know who you are. You're with Jesus of Nazarene." And he responds immediately, is, "I neither know." And then he almost interrupts himself. "I neither know or do I understand what you're talking about. I mean, I don't know this Jesus, but I don't even know why are you even talking to me about it? Who is this Jesus? I don't even understand what you're talking about." He claims that whatever she's thinking of his relationship with Jesus, she's wrong. "You're mistaking me for somebody else. Maybe somebody that looks like me. Because I don't even know who you're talking about." You know, maybe I could illustrate it like this. I have an identical twin brother, right, who is also a pastor in southern Indiana. So I'm in Michigan, he's in southern Indiana, and I'm in Fort Myers, Florida at a time, and my wife and I are walking through a Walmart. And as we got separated, and I looked over, and there was a lady who did one of these double takes. I saw her. She's, you know, looked, and then she's staring at me. So I'm a bit uncomfortable with this. So I'm looking for my wife. And I finally find my wife, and I said, "Dear, there's a woman who keeps looking at me." And my wife wasn't jealous. She's like, "Oh, a woman looking at you?" No. No, she... But as I turned around, there's the woman again. And I looked at her, and she looked at me, and she goes, "Aren't you Pastor Walden?" To which I said, "Yes, I am." Because she was, "But you're not the Pastor Walden from Indiana." I'm like, "No, I'm not." A lady from his church was in Fort Myers, Florida, in Walmart, at the same time that I was in Fort Myers, Florida, at a Walmart. And she looks at me and she thought she knew who I was. However, I was with a different woman than she was used to seeing me with in Fort Myers, Florida. And it was very confusing until she recognized me as his twin brother. Well, this is something like Peter's. You must have me mistaken with somebody else. I don't know this Jesus. I don't even understand who this Jesus is. That's his first denial. That's his first denial. But then we're told that he leaves the fire and makes his way to the gateway. It's the hallway between the gate and the courtyard. And there we come across his second denial. But even before his second denial, the rooster has crowed once. Now he just saw the servant girl and just said, "I don't know him, nor do I understand what you're talking about." Now he's making his way sort of out of the crowd, and the rooster crows once. And would to God that even with that first crow of the rooster, Peter would have said, "Man,
I need to guard my heart. Remember, the Lord said before he crows twice, I'll deny him three times. This has been once, but I got to be more careful. But he doesn't do that. For what we find in verses 69 through 70 is what I would call a more intense denial. We're given the details that Peter is spotted by the servant girl once again. And this time she doesn't address Peter. She doesn't look at Peter and says, you're with Christ. But this time she speaks to those around her. Look, verse 69. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, this is one of them. So now it's not just Peter and her. Now she's telling others, this guy is one of them. He is with this Jesus. And this time, Mark indicates that Peter's answer is not simply, I don't know him, but this time, Mark tells us that he began, verse 70, he says, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and he began to, I'm in the wrong passage. Verse 69. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, this is one of them. And again, he denied it. He denied it again. He says to her for a second time, I am not who you people say that I am. Matthew and Luke, their account gives us the impression that this recognition has been found on several lips. Several people are now saying, yeah, he is. He is. He is one of them. He's a follower of this man, Jesus, and he denies it. He denies it. And the language that Mark uses here is not only that he denied it, but he continually denied it. He repeats the denial over and over. And he even does it with, as according to Matthew, he does it with an oath. He basically says, I swear to you by heaven itself, I do not know this man. That's what Matthew says with regard to this second denial. I swear to you by heaven. This is for certain, Peter's saying. It is a certainty. I do not know this man. And so we have his strong denial. We have his intense denial. And in the verses 70 and 71, we have what I'm calling his vehement denial. Now, someone may say, what's the difference between intense denial and vehement denial? Well, I'll be honest with you. I'm not sure I really know the difference between the two terms, except vehement sounds greater than intense to me. All right? So that's why I said this is the vehement denial of Peter. And so we read there in verse 70, in a little while, the bystanders were saying to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too. But he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man you are talking about. Luke tells us that this took place about an hour later. You know, we can read this passage in a matter of seconds. What we don't stop to realize at times is that a long period of time has taken place. Between the second denial and the third denial, probably an hour, Luke tells us, an hour has now passed. And the people are saying, surely, it's the word verily. It's the word that means for certain. We know this. Verily, surely, you are one of them, for you are a Galilean true. And they're saying this is a trustworthy statement. It's the same terminology.
We know, and this is our declared conviction, that you are one of them. I mean, now they're speaking with certainty. I mean, the servant girl may have said, oh, maybe I got you mixed up. And then when other people began to talk, and maybe they... Now they're... Listen, we know, we've listened to you speak. You're a Galilean. The very thing you're using to deny that you're with him, your words, are the very thing that are giving you away. You're a Galilean. And we're convinced that you were with him. William Hendrickson says, his very accent and brogue identifies him as a Galilean. I mean, they knew where he was from. And now they're certain who he is. John tells us, it's interesting that this narrative is in all the Gospels. And so we get bits and pieces from all the Gospels. But John tells us that there was another reason for certainty about his identity. There's another reason they were certain about his identity. You know what that was? Well, we read there in John 18 and verse 26, one of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" So now here's a relative of the guy whose ear was cut off by Peter. He's standing there and he's saying, "Yeah, I recognize you. I was there when you cut off my relative's ear. You are the man." And Peter, no doubt, begins to feel desperate. We would say he feels backed into a corner. I mean, now they've got his own words. He's a Galilean. They've got this eyewitness that says, "I know who you are. I was there. I saw you." And so now his denial reaches a fever pitch. Yeah, starts out, "I don't know. I don't understand. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him." To now, we read that he began to curse and to swear, "I do not know the man." And the word there doesn't mean that Peter began just starting using profanity. Sometimes there are those who would say that Peter just begins using profanity now. That's I don't believe that's what Mark's telling us here. That word curse is the same word that is used in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, where the Apostle Paul says, "Even if we or the angels from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed." It's the same word. If someone comes among you and preaches a different gospel, may the judgment of God fall upon that man. And now what Peter's saying is this. I mean, this is how far he's going to go. "If I know that man, may God judge me." Wow. How far he's come. "May God's judgment fall upon me if I'm lying to you and if I know this man." Someone has said in our day and age, I hope we don't use it, but some people say something like this, "Cross my heart and hope to die." You ever hear anybody use that saying? You know, are you telling me the truth? Cross my heart and hope to die. And that's what Peter's saying here. May I be struck dead. Peter. Yeah, may I be struck dead if I know that man. This is a description of Peter's denial. The strong denial, the intense denial, and the vehement denial. Well, having seen the description of the denials, notice secondly with me a description of the grief and penitence that followed. Notice that. Mark tells us that immediately something takes place.
verse 72, immediately a rooster crows a second time. Second time he hears a rooster. And the indications are this is in the midst of Peter speaking. May God's judgment fall upon me if I know it. And all of a sudden in the background is the rooster. And I don't know, I'm not a farmer, and I've never raised roosters or anything like that, but I've read that with the roosters, that often when they begin to squeal or whatever, a rooster crow or whatever he does it for a lengthy period of time. It just goes on and on for a moment. So as Peter's saying, may God strike me dead if I know this man, this rooster's going off. And I would imagine Peter's longing for a snooze button at this point. Just let me hit it and shut this thing off. Because that rooster was crying out to him, just like our Lord says, he will crow two times, and you will have denied him three times. So Peter hears the rooster. And then secondly, Peter remembers the words of the Lord. The words of Christ now comes to his mind. When Peter's saying, I won't fall away. All these other guys may fall away. I would be suspect of them as well, but not me. I'm willing to die with you, Lord. And then when the mob comes, Peter takes a sword and whacks off a man's ear, trying to defend his Lord. He goes up against an army. Here's a Roman cohort, and he's willing to take them all on. He's standing with our Lord. And then a servant girl comes along and he cowers. I don't know him. And the words of our Lord comes to his mind. Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. It's done. And then Luke tells us one other thing that happens. Not only does the rooster crow, and not only does the Lord's words come to Peter's mind, but a third thing happens. In Luke 22 and verse 16, we read, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Apparently, they've now taken our Lord out of the high priest's palace, and he's walking along. Can you imagine what he must have looked like? He's been slapped. The saliva of men is running down his cheeks. He's been punched with fist. Do you ever see what a man looks like who's been hit in the face with a fist? So one can almost imagine our Lord coming out of that palace, what he must have looked like. And he's walking along, and the rooster is crowing, and Peter's down in the courtyard. And it says, Luke tells us, the Lord turned and looked at Peter, which indicates that Peter also saw the Lord looking at him. And one might imagine what that look must have been like. And I really don't think it was a look of disgust. I don't think our Lord was looking at Peter like, I can't believe you did this. But I believe our Lord must have been looking at Peter with a sense of pity. Oh, Peter. Peter. You're the one who confessed that I am the Lord. You're the one who, when others were claiming my identity to be something else, you're the one who stood up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. When thousands were leaving me and departing from me, and I looked at you and I said to the men, will you also go away? You're the one that spoke up and said, to whom else shall we go? You have words of eternal life. Peter, you're the one that's made all these confessions, and now you've denied me three times. And so we read here in Mark's gospel that he began to weep. Luke tells us he wept bitterly. And so with deep humility and shame, Peter acknowledges his sin. The commentator of Lane says, Peter fled in shame from those who had witnessed his shameful denial and wept tears of remorse. So here we have a description of Peter's great grief. So we've seen Peter's denial and Peter's grief. Now, with the time we have left, I just want to drive home some lessons that we can learn. I mean, the purpose of this is not to set a narrative before us just about the life of Peter, but what is it that we ought to learn from this narrative? What can we learn from Peter's denial and Peter's repentance? And there are several things. I'll see how far we get. But the first is this. Here we learn how quickly and deeply we can fall. How quickly and deeply we can fall. Here's a man, Peter, who had the privilege of walking with Christ over a period of 2 years. He was rescued by Christ when he was sinking into the sea on that occasion when Peter's faith was weak. Again, at a time when many of Christ's disciples, John chapter 6, many of Christ's disciples were walking away from him, it was Peter who declared, "To whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life." It was Peter that was enlightened by the Father about the identity of Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was Peter who was given the privilege and opportunity to go to the Mount of Transfiguration and seen and was an eyewitness of the majesty of Christ. He stood there on the Mount with Christ when Christ was transfigured. Peter had all those wonderful privileges and made all those grand declarations. It was Peter who declared, "I'll never deny you. That will never happen to me." And now, just a few hours later, Peter falls quickly and deeply into a sad place, denying that he even knew Christ. Dear people, it serves as a warning to each of us, doesn't it? Because even reading this, some of us may say, "I would never do that." Aren't we prone to do that? "Peter, what are you doing? I would never do that." And who do we sound like? We sound like Peter. That would never happen in my life. And so we need to be aware of a self-confidence that we're ever beyond doing anything so shameful. If a man's honest with his own heart, he would have to confess that there aren't very few sins that aren't budding up in his own heart. If a man's honest, he understands his own weakness and frailty as he lives in this world. And how quickly and how deeply any one of us may fall. It's always a sad thing. It's always a sad thing when you hear of men who have professed the name of Christ fall so deeply and shamefully. We've experienced in our own city the biggest church in the city that I live in, who was written up in a magazine with their pastor's picture all over the magazine, declaring one of the fastest growing churches in America, so forth and so on, has now recently been found out to have been living in grievous sin for over 2 years. And we look at that and say, "Wow, how terrible." And there's part of us that say, "Not me, I never," but let's be honest. But for the grace of God. But for the grace of God. And so let us learn from Peter's example how how deeply and greatly we may fall if we're not diligent in keeping our own hearts. Secondly, let us learn the importance of giving attention to clear warnings. Let us learn the importance of giving attention to clear warnings. Peter was warned. You will fall away. Satan desires to sift you like wheat. And you will fall away. Peter, the sheep will be scattered. Here are warnings over and over again. Before this night is over, the rooster will crow twice, and you will deny me three times. He's warned. And someone may say, well, I mean, if this is the prediction, what choice did he have? Except, would to God, if the story would be different, and that he would take heed of the warning, and that he guarded his own heart above everything else, so that it didn't come to pass. I know there's a tension there. Christ is saying this is going to happen. But it was a warning. And would to God that he would take heed to that warning. And we've been given warnings. Ephesians chapter 6, that passage about the whole armor of God, and it says that we need to guard against the... It's interesting, it says against the flaming arrows of the evil one. And it's a definite article there. It's the idea that Paul's saying, listen, Satan has this arsenal of weapons. He's got all these arrows. There's the arrow of gossip. There's the arrow of pornography. There's the arrow of stealing. He's taking these out. And he's not wasting them. Right? He's not going to waste those arrows. He knows what arrows you're most vulnerable to. And he wants to see you fall. And Paul tells us that over and over again. His desire is to see you fall. And so he's going to take the arrow that's going to be effective and he's going to shoot it at you. And you've got to stand guard. Don't let your guard down. He's going to be shooting. You're being warned. Take heed to the warnings. If you heard this morning that a man driving down the road drove off a cliff and was killed, you may be sympathetic. You may say, that poor fella. But if you read more in the story and you found out that as he's driving along, there's a big sign that says, cliff ahead. And he kept driving. And he gets a little closer to the cliff. There's an announcement being made over a loudspeaker. Stop your car! There's a cliff ahead! And he keeps going. And just as he gets to the cliff, there are lights flashing. Stop! And he keeps going. Maybe you're not as sympathetic as you once were. You're saying that man was a fool. He's been warned and warned and warned, and yet he didn't take heed to the warning. And off the cliff he went. The same is true with us. We've been warned. We're told that Satan is like that lion looking for someone to devour. He's against us. Therefore, we need to take heed to the warning and guard our hearts above everything else. Let us learn the importance of giving attention to clear warnings. The third lesson I want to set before you is this. Here we learn the importance of immediate and radical dealing with the first appearance of sin. The immediate and radical dealing with first appearance of sin. I mean, would to God that Peter would have that first time when he says, I don't know him, I don't understand what you're talking about. If he would have just recognized immediately, that's wrong and that needs to be dealt with. Immediately. Radically. And so it is with us. How often people make excuses for their sin by saying it's just a small thing. It's just a small thing. It's an insignificant thing. Those small sins, those insignificant sins, if they go on undealt with, they become greater issues and will lead to greater shame and hurt. Therefore, we need to be quick to immediately and radically deal with our sins. One might say it's just a small lie. It's just a small action. It's just a small look. Just a little look. No big deal. It's just a little look, and nobody knows that I looked, and it'll be all right. No man that I know of has committed adultery just by one day purposing to get up and commit adultery. He doesn't get up and say, I'm going to cheat on my wife this morning. I haven't given that any thought. I haven't considered that. But I just think this morning, no, it usually starts with a little look on the computer. Maybe it starts with a little innocent flirting. Just a little flirting. We need to immediately and radically deal with the first appearance of sin. Fourth lesson is this. Here we learn that Christ is gracious and compassionate towards His children. We learn that Christ is gracious and compassionate towards His children. Did you notice, though, the denial is sad. It is sad. It did not disqualify Peter for useful service to come. Peter is going to be restored. Christ Himself has told him, Satan desires or demands to sift you like wheat. You will fall away. But when you are restored, God is gracious to His children. By His grace, He does forgive. He does restore. He does make us useful vessels. Here we see the compassion and the kindness and the graciousness that God has towards His children. He says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing it is to know that God stands ready to forgive, even when I have engaged in sinful activity. Now, I know some people may take this and run with it. And I've had men tell me this. It's okay. I will sin. God will forgive. Isn't your God a forgiving God? You ever hear anybody tell you that? So I'll just go ahead with my activity, and by God will forgive. Well, let me say two things with regard to that. Number one, who knows how long you have? You're playing a little bit of Russian roulette, aren't you? Who knows how long you will have, and who knows that you'll live long enough to turn away from that sins? And the second thing is, though, if you profess to be a Christian and you profess to love Christ, how in the world can you hurt Him in that way knowingly? How do you do that? Every time we begin to take sin for granted, every time we begin to dabble with a little sin, I wish that we would almost like Peter be able to look at Jesus, beaten, sped upon, bruised, and have Him look at us. I'm going through this for you, and this is how you're going to treat me? I'm doing this for you. How do we break the heart of someone we say we love? And so, yes, God does forgive. God is compassionate. We don't need to wallow in our sins and live the rest of our lives, woe is me. If we confess our sins, He forgives us of our sins. He's a gracious God, and bless God for that. For without that, which one of us would even be able to stand this morning? There is forgiveness with God. And Peter came to know that. And so here we learn that Christ is gracious and compassionate towards His children. And so may God take this narrative and this event in the life of Peter and help us to look at our own lives in light of the truths that are found in this text. It's a sad time. It's a very sad period in Peter's life. And yet we know that Peter will go on and be greatly used by our God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for your word. And we pray that we would take the event that we've read about in Peter's life, and that, Father, we would examine our own hearts and lives in light of the things that are found there in that text, how far Peter fell. And maybe there are some of us who think we're beyond that. That would never happen to us. But Father, help us to recognize that he who thinketh he stands, take heed lest he falls. And so, Father, we pray that each one of us would recognize our dependence upon you. That, Father, we would recognize our responsibility of watching and praying that we do not enter into temptation. Father, we pray that we might be diligent in seeking to put on the whole armor of God, that we might stand. Father, we pray that we would, by your grace and the work of your Spirit in our lives, seek to faithfully pursue holiness and godliness in all that we do. Father, we thank you that you are a gracious God. We thank you that you do forgive sin. And we rejoice in that reality. And Father, we pray that as your children, our desire would be to live in such a way that you are pleased with everything we do and say. That we would know your smile. We want the look of your smile, not the look of your pity. So work in our lives to that end as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.